Okay, Lord, just be with us today and bring your word to light, Lord. Anything that is worthwhile and of your spirit, let it be like that wheat that bears fruit. And anything that is not of you, let it be like chaff blown away by the grace of your spirit. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so I'm going to touch a couple things today. Last week we talked about prayer. And so we're going to read a couple scriptures, and then we'll go into the message for today. But I wanted to lead with a little bit of a review. And if you don't want to flip through your pages, you can just write the scripture down and look at it later. But I'm going to begin again in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, which is asking prayer, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And basically in verse 3, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So really, this is our instruction or our springboard, that everything that we ask of God, when we ask, when we seek, when we persevere and knock, everything that we ask of him, we are to ask him with a heart of thanksgiving. Because you know what? You cannot complain if you have a heart of thanksgiving at the same time. It doesn't, they never ever kind of meet. So that is just a really good springboard for our lives in prayer, is that we make it all our prayers with thanksgiving. And sometimes, you know, when I'm like really got the blues or feeling sorry for myself or whatever, what I do is I write a list of what I'm thankful for. And then my mind gets in gear with that list rather than, you know, all the other dark thoughts that come to mind. So, and again, you know, if you're a new believer, or even if you're a believer and you're over your head, if you don't feel like you have the grace to battle or to do warfare, because you know the enemy is after you, if you worship the Lord, that is the first act of warfare. So if it's only that you worship God, you are covered, you know. And there are some battles that we face that the scriptures say belong to the Lord. They're just too big for us, you know. And the more and more that we grow as a church in our prayer lives together as a community, we're finding more and more serious, impossible things to pray for. And yet God is moving, you know. So there are some things that have to be just initiated by his grace so that we can get through, right? So I love that scripture. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And so we have our model in Jesus praying because he was focused on God's will and he was persistent. You know, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, there's so much in there that you can study and see about worshiping God, honoring God, you know, our Father who art in heaven. Forgiveness, you know, asking for your needs to be met, and all that is in the Lord's Prayer. So we want to approach when we're praying with humility in our heart, and we're not demanding of God anything. We are asking for his will, and when it is in conflict with what we want, right? And sometimes it is, we need to yield in that humility to God's will. And so we can look also at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I will look at chapter 5, verse 8 first. Find it. And basically, if you look at that scripture, I'm not finding it here. Where am I? Anyways, you can look up that scripture, chapter 5, verse 8, and also chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians 18 to 21. And basically, it just affirms the same thing. We give thanks in all of our circumstances, for that is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So if you don't know what God's will is for you for any situation, relationship, any challenges, it says here in the scripture that God's will for you is that you give thanks. So you already have an answer if you know nothing else, is to give thanks, okay? And then again, you know, when we give thanks, we align ourselves by faith with the will of God. And sometimes we have that little wrestling match, right, with God. And like, I don't want to do this, but I want to do this, right? I want to obey you, even though I don't want to do this, you know, kind of thing. And, you know, God knows what we're made of. He knows the struggles we have in our feelings, our thoughts, and all those things. However, it is God's will for us not only to give thanks in our prayers, but to align our very lives with the will of God. And we find out the way to live by reading the scriptures, you know. And so today, I want to talk about hearing God's voice. And for some of us that have been around, we know the Lord's voice, but however, we need to know him more. And the more we practice listening in prayer, the more we attune to the specifics of what God is speaking to us. You know, like maybe generally, when you're first starting out, it may be like, you know, do this or pray for this person today or whatever. And then as you grow and you tune your ear to the Lord, it'll be pray for this person about this very thing. Okay. So we're always, always learning how to lean into the Lord's heartbeat when it comes to hearing his voice. And there are things that we know to be true about hearing God's voice. One of the main things that God speaks through is the scriptures. So we need to be disciplined in getting into the Word of God. You don't have to do it on a fast track. If you want to just look at one psalm and one part of it over and over again till it feel like you feel like you're absorbing it in your spirit, then do that. No one's in a contest. You don't have to memorize everything right away. I find that the older I get, the more I forget. And so in a given situation, scripture will just come back to mind, you know. Or for me, one of the things that that God uses for me to speak his word is songs. And I'll hear in my head just a snippet of a song or a chorus, like he's the great I am, or he's this or that, you know. And so that's, he knows my language. I love music, so he knows. If you're a mechanic, he's going to speak to you about getting your tank filled and, you know, getting everything in gear and, you know, not running out of gas and, you know, those kinds of things. So God knows our language, right? And some people are hands-on learners. If you talk to a teacher, you know, they got to do it. They got to do it in order to learn it. And that, I'm like that too a lot of times. And a hands-on learner was Thomas in the scriptures. He had to put his hand in the Lord's side to be convinced that that was him. And, you know, he gets a bad rap, but that's the way he learned, you know. And his doubt wasn't misbelief. It wasn't unbelief. It was just that's the way he learned. Mm-hmm. And so many people learn by just hearing a message, you know. Many people learn by hearing and writing notes. You know, it stays with you. So just understand God can do it however he wants, but it will always, always align with the word of God, and that his voice is consistent. It's consistent. He's unchangeable. You know, he's not going to say, tell you to go and sin, you know, or tell you to do something that's not befitting being a believer. And he's not going to tell you what, maybe, I don't think he will, what color socks to wear in the morning. Who cares, right? That's kind of ridiculous. Although we know a lot of believers that are like that. Oh, God gave me a parking spot. Well, you know, that it could just be coincidence. All right. Anyways, God's voice, it doesn't flatter our pride. Okay. And it doesn't coddle our sin either. So God is not going to tell you something that's going to give you a big head. But if you need to hear God say you're loved, you're worthy and all that because of Jesus, that is God's voice. The scriptures testify of that. And he doesn't excuse our sin. Now, I just ran into some information about a brother in the Lord who he did a lot of hidden bad things. You know, I mean, really bad things. He groomed young boys. I mean, it was just bad. Okay. And he thought, because he was of this persuasion, that, you know, he could just do whatever he wants and that God would forgive him and he'd be in the book of life. Well, I am not a Calvinist. Neither am I a real Arminian, if you want to even look up what those mean, because I don't really care. But to Calvinists basically believe once you're saved, once you're saved, you're always saved because you're the elect of God, okay? That there's certain people that are picked by God, that they, no matter what they do, they're going to end up the elect. That to me is oversimplifying something about God's grace, you know? But I also don't believe that you can do whatever you want and then you're going to be with Jesus. I don't know the answer. That's a mystery to me. So I can't say either way, but I just say it would behoove us to be obedient to the Lord, because that is the greatest form of worship. And if we're going to worship him, that's what he's after. Just like a parent who hears from their child, "I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad," without asking for it. You know, when you say, "Do you love me?" and you're, you know, badgering your kid, and they got to squeak it out. It's not the same as when they voluntarily, right, say, you know, "You, I love you," you know. And the same with a parent to a child as well. You know, you know what I'm saying. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, we will look at that. What did I say? Chapter 30, verse 21. "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." So basically what this is saying is that God is in front of you to follow. He's behind you to direct you. He is on either side of you so you don't get off track, basically. And his word will guide you and direct you. And a lot of times, like I said, it will come by the scriptures, you know, especially for big decisions. You're going to want to not hurry up and make those decisions. You don't want to presume, because that also is a sin, to presume that you're hearing from God and it's not God. "Well, God said I was going to marry so-and-so when I was 18 years old and it didn't happen, so I quit following God." People do that all the time. It whatever doesn't fit their agenda, he's pulled out of the agenda, right? He's pulled out of there. And it's amazing that people can do that, but they do. So here, this is a guarantee. If we understand that Jesus as our shepherd, we follow him, we know his voice, and we're going to look into that briefly. And like I said, he is telling you which way to go, right? Also, too, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. If we are born again, we have the Holy Spirit, right? And it's like a bell that rings. You know that you know that you know. You know, and it's also in line with the word of God. You know, if the Lord tells you to do something, you know, pray for Iran right now, okay, then you know that the Lord says to pray for the nations, right? You already know. So you know that the Holy Spirit's giving you a specific, and then you just you know, you follow that voice and you obey it and you pray in that regard. A lot of times, if you have the gift of speaking in tongues, and if you don't, we can always pray for that. But if I don't know what to say, I just pray in tongues. Like, for instance, with Joyce and her daughter right now, everything in words has been exhausted for me. And so I just feel like I just need to pray in spirit, because it's a direct line to the Lord. And that's the benefit of having your prayer language, is it bypasses the enemy. It bypasses our own, you know, thoughts and stuff. And it just is a direct hookup with the Father in heaven. So his voice is a straight path. Isaiah 30. His voice is a straight path, whether you turn to the right or to the left. Your ears and your heart will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." That's my kind of paraphrase there. Okay, now we're going to go and revisit John 10:10. And we are very familiar with this scripture and this story and all that is said of Jesus being the good shepherd, right? Okay, we're going to read a little bit of this. John chapter 10, verse 1. "Most assuredly," these are the words of Jesus, "I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up another way, is a thief and a robber." We all kind of understand that for what it says. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." So here Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep, right? He is also the door or the gate, which we can read later when he says, you know, "I'm the door," or "I am the gate." "To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Now, if we stop here for a moment, we understand that Jesus is both the shepherd, the Lamb of God, the gate, the door, and the doorkeeper. He is as well as the Father in heaven is the doorkeeper, right? He made a way for Jesus to be the shepherd. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Okay. Now, when we look at this, we understand the man or the shepherd who takes care of the sheep enters through the gate. We know not only is Jesus a gate, but that the cross is a gate as well, right? He is the shepherd. The man who guards the gate opens the gate for the shepherd, and the sheep listen to the voice of the shepherd. He calls his own, using their names, Jennifer, and leads them out, Louise. He uses their names, so he knows you and you know him. If we are born again, you know him. He knows you by name. And there's nothing that can take that relationship away. You know, he knows your names, and your names are the essence of who you are. They, like, if you look at the meaning of your names or other names, like especially in the Old Testament, they can mean all kinds of things. Like a well could mean a place of quarreling, or, and it gives you an insight into the deeper parts of the scripture, right? So not only does he know your name, but he leads the sheep out. He leads you out, which means he leads you out with answers. When you are praying, you know his voice. It rings true in your spirit. It is confirmed in the word of God. He knows you intimately, and he will answer you. He's never going to leave you lost. In fact, we know his character, that if you're the only one that is wandering around, he leaves the 99 and goes after the one, right? And how many of us, we are the one, we can all say we are the one that he was after. He left the 99 and he came after me by his grace and his great mercy. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And we do know his voice. You do know his voice. You never have to say, I don't know the Lord's voice if you are born again. You know his voice. The scripture says you know his voice. In 10:7, most assuredly, Jesus is speaking again. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. So what is really wonderful about being one of God's sheep, even though sheep are known to not be the smartest animal on the planet. But what is wonderful about being God's sheep is that we do know the shepherd's voice and we do not go to a foreigner or a stranger, right? We run away from them. We know when we are threatened, right? You may not be able to destroy the predator, but you know how to get to the shepherd. Remember I was telling you a couple weeks ago about the bummer lamb? I love that so much because it's the same as he leaves the 99 and goes for the one. The bummer lamb is the lamb that's rejected. And it's the lamb that the shepherd takes to his own home. You know, and I think of also that story about the guy who lost his home, his social standing and all that, that Jesus healed and he took him into the sheepfold, right? The blind man from birth. So he takes him, this bummer lamb, to his own home and he holds it close and he nurtures it. And when it's ready, he puts it back into the fold. Sometimes you just find yourself enrobed in Jesus's arms because you're just having a hard time. And if you've ever suffered from real rejection, you know what that feels like to be rejected. And that's often a spirit that we war against, even not only with ourselves, but with others, you know. But anyway, so he nurtures the lamb and then he puts it back in the fold. And then when the shepherd calls the sheep, like it says, you know, I know your name, you know my voice. When the shepherd calls, the first ones to respond are the bummer lambs because they have intimacy. They know him intimately. So that's a benefit for being a bummer lamb. See, everything that we experience that is rotten and crummy, you know, that's been torched in our lives, God gives us beauty. He's a redeemer. He redeems every terrible thing that we've experienced, whether we've done it ourselves or it's been done to us, right? So isn't that awesome? So like, it would be, I guess, humble to say, yeah, I'm a bummer lamb, you know, or I'm the one, you know, that God had to go and get, right? Okay, so I love that we know his voice and we will not go with the voice of a stranger. We are not easily deceived, even though we're not that smart as people sometimes, as his people. When Jesus says he's the gate, that means he is the way. He is the door for the sheep, and they will find in Jesus, hello, they will find in Jesus everything they need. Now, John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Okay. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, he's hired to work, a worker, right? One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Again, I don't know if you guys remember this, but if a shepherd were to lose a sheep, they had to pay for the loss, if they did not recover that sheep. And so a hireling or a hired worker doesn't have the same investment, right? And so when we're talking about our leaders, our pastors, those that are mentoring us or discipling us, we don't want a hireling, right? We want somebody who's invested in your success in the Lord and not going to take you in a wrong direction. And one who is willing to lay their life down for them, because Jesus is their model, right? There are many times I have to die to myself. Many times I get a phone call in the middle of the night, or, you know, to pray for somebody. You think I want to get up and out of a dead sleep? No. But sometimes I have to die to those couple minutes or whatever it is. I have to die to my own desire to rest. Or there are some times when God will put you on a fast, you know, and that is dying to yourself. There's nothing more important to your mortal frame than food and water, shelter, right? Those kinds of things. And so if there is someone that is mentoring you and they leave at the first sign of trouble, are not willing to back you up, support you. And I don't, I mean, according to the will of God, not just your sin or, you know, your mess ups, you know, but give you mercy when you need to be encouraged to just get back on track. Let's go, right? Then those are the kind of people you want to run from. And I will tell you this, and I see it more and more, and it makes me just furious with a righteous indignation, is the things that I see on the TV and on the internet and on Instagram of these pastors or leaders or now some worship bands. There's one gal, I forget her name, it's strange, but she sings worship songs, she covers worship songs, and she's a Muslim. I mean, she's singing to Allah, mm-hmm. and we're receiving it like it's a Christian song. We got to use discernment too, you know. I'm not saying to be under the law or legalistic about it, and I don't think nothing terrible is going to happen to you if you listen to somebody who's full of pride and they're a musician, but honestly, there are some that I pray for because I'm terrified they're going to fall into the idolatry of the whole, you know, shining star, stardom, and all that stuff, that they'll get too big for their britches. And you know what? That's one of the things that I can say about this place here. We are continually taking the hard road, the narrow road. And you know what? It's a road that only God sees as prosperous. When you look with your natural eyes, you know, we don't have people flooding the building. They will. I believe it's going to happen. But you know what? God is making something here that is really, really formative and transitional. And we're going to have the hardest people probably to mentor and disciple. We are going to need an increase in the anointing to break, you know, strongholds in people's lives, addictions, all kinds of things, not even just addictions to drugs, but alcohol, gambling, pornography, right? Those things are in people's lives. And there are some, like, say, for instance, the sin of homosexuality. That's a sin that you don't easily get free from, because there's a network that's demonic that holds, and there's a whole community that reinforces you. It's like being in the mafia. I was telling somebody about that yesterday. And so the only way is if God moves. You know what I mean? And you know what? Honestly, every single day I'm reading more and more of people detransitioning. And to me, that's miraculous. I thought you would be reprobate and beyond saving at that point. But people, there's one of the, she was a transitioner, transitioned woman of the year came to know Jesus, reverted to biological sex, and now is preaching everywhere among that people group. Now, can you imagine how powerful that is? That's amazing. Now, we know we have friends, you know, in the ministry with broken, sexually broken people, you know, but to me, I'm thinking like, look, there are some people who lost body parts that are reverting back to their biological faith. That is dying to yourself. That is really embracing the grace of God in a powerful, powerful way. You know, the ones that are giving their lives up for the gospel, you know, that are having their heads taken. We don't hear about a lot of things because it's not politically advantageous to us, right, in our country to know about this, that, and the other thing because it's poor nations or it's a we don't have any benefit from, you know, publishing any of that that is going on. But there are people still being kidnapped, still losing their heads, still being put in jail, right? Still being human trafficked. Still, you know, all of those things, it's happening all around us. We feel it. You sense the deprivation of our culture now in such a exaggerated way. It's unbelievable, you know. However, as dark as the night is, the stars shine ever brighter. He's the great morning star. And so we will be in the day that the Lord calls, you know, we will be that shining light. We will be bearing his reflection, his witness. We will be the light among all of the darkness, like jewels, you know, diamonds against the black velvet. That's what we are. That's what God thinks of, what he thinks of us. So again, let me get back to my notes here. So we know Jesus is talked about as the shepherd. He says that. He talks about himself as the king. And to me, I look at that, I think that's God's person and that's God's ways. His ways are not our ways. We learn his ways. And in many cases, we unlearn our own ways and learn his ways, right? He gives his life for the sheep. Jesus, the cross, the resurrection are the very basis for us to know, to hear, and to follow his voice. When we look at this story, we see a lot of things spoken of about the foreigners, the strangers, the thieves, the robbers, the wolves. But all of that is described to help us to understand who Jesus is in contrast, who we are in relation to him as the shepherd, the lamb, the so many names. You know, this year our theme for the women's meetings are the names of God. And if you ever want to just Google the names of God, you will find so many interesting, awesome things, you know, in each Bible book, you'll see a different aspect of Jesus, from Genesis to Creator to the King of Kings, you know, in Revelation. But all throughout, you'll see him as Redeemer, as Savior, as all these things. And if you even look at his names, you will begin to understand who he is. Because his names, like I said, your name represents your essence as a person. And the person of Jesus as holy, as Savior, Master, Creator, Bishop of our souls, Lover of our souls, all our Deliverer, our Healer, all those things are summed up in who he is. And each one of us, as the body of Christ, contributes an aspect of who he is. So when we are together as a community, and especially when in regards to coming together on a service, You know, and I think God's going to really show up this Sunday, not only in service, but in our fellowship as well. But we see a magnified presence of God in the body of Christ. So those who belong to Jesus, the sheep, they know his voice. We know his voice. We don't follow a stranger. And again, we know that sheep are rather unintelligent beings, animals. They have a hard time finding direction, finding water, finding food. They have a tendency to wander. They get lost. They're vulnerable. If they fall in a little thing, they could end up staying there, a rut in the road or whatever. Yeah. And they don't know how to find their way home. But like I said, Jesus emphasizes that our favor is the fact that we know his voice, right? And we only follow him. So get it in your head in a really strong way. I know God's voice. He knows my name. I know God's voice. And when we learn his voice, really, just like, okay, the more we spend time together, the more we know of each other, right? Same with God. The more time we spend with him in his word, in prayer, in fellowship, and all those things, and they shouldn't be a duty. They should be done out of love, right? A love relationship, an intimate relationship. But the more we get to know him, the more we get to know his person, and the more we get to know his ways. His ways are not our ways. And, you know, when you listen on a Sunday, Pastor Oz always will reveal God's ways or a specific God's way. This is the way God thinks. This is the way God feels. This is the way that God chooses. And so that's always in every message, you know. And so if you want to learn God's ways, you do all these things that we mentioned, and you pay attention and you focus on what God is speaking and learn of him. And he says it's not hard. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. If you are weighed down and super burdened and you're drowning, it's not Jesus' yoke. It is not. Yesterday, I shared one of my favorite verses that I loved ever since I heard it, was that we bear one another's burdens. Okay. When we bear it, we distribute the weight of it. When we're praying for Joyce and her daughter, we're distributing the burden, right? His burden is easy. His yoke is light, or either or, right? And the yoke is what you are attached to. A yoke was where they would have two animals and two little things to put up around the necks of the animals so that they always went in the right direction. So when you're yoked to Jesus, you're going in his direction. You're going his way. You're doing his ways. You know, you're going his way. And if you are burdened down, you have to put it at the feet of Jesus. It doesn't mean it's not uncomfortable, but it should not be crushing you. It should not make you feel like you are buried by it. And if you are, I would say there is probably an enemy's component in there somewhere. Okay. Just so you know that. Okay. So we learn to recognize the Lord's voice. We do it by praying, which is talking to God, right? You don't have to have flowery words, like I've said. You know, some people, they say two words and it's just as effective as somebody who reads poetry. You know, some people have a lot of words. I have a lot of words. Some people don't. And you know what? Neither is better than the other. It is who you are. You know, if you're a good listener, most likely you're not a great wordy person. If you're a wordy person, you're probably not the greatest at listening. And that is true. It is true, right? So, but we all have our strengths and our weaknesses, right? Your strength is your weakness is your strength. So let's look at Psalms 46. 46 verse 10, I believe. Wait, where am I? Okay. This one is probably one that we all know by heart. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The first part that of 10a, be still and know that I am God. This is what we do when we want to experience a greater understanding and clarity of hearing God's voice, is we are to quiet ourselves and we are to actively listen, right? We align our spirit with the voice of Scripture, and we will hear more clearly, right? We do that with thanksgiving and humility. However, don't be dismayed if you say you're going to be still and a million thoughts go through your head. That's everybody experiences that. Your mind, all of a sudden, you have a laundry list and you got all these things to do. And, you know, it takes practice to be still inside yourself, inside your spirit. It takes practice. We've been practicing at our prayer meeting on Fridays about being still. Eventually, you're going to hear it. Eventually, you're going to hear the Lord's voice. And it is not always what you think it's going to be. You may feel just a little nudge. You may feel, whoa. You may feel it loudly. You may feel it like a whisper or hear it like a whisper. You may feel it like it's highlighted to you. Like, you know, you're praying about something and all of a sudden, like, did you ever get up in the middle of the night and somebody's on your mind and you just can't get them out of your mind? Yeah, well, that's God speaking to you. Pray now. That person may be going through something right then and there at that moment, and you obeyed the Lord and heard it and prayed. And it honestly, it doesn't mean you have to do some long prayer. Like I said last week, you can be in your car and pray. You know, Lord, I just lift up so-and-so. You know, not everything is, prayers are prayers, you're asking, right? Not everything is intercession, where you are laboring over an issue or a person or relationship, you know, but there are places for that as well, right? Okay, so we're gonna practice active listening. And what that means is to focus intently on who is speaking, whether it's in the scriptures, whether it's in a message coming forth from, you know, pastor, whether it's in your prayer, whatever it is, you focus intently. And as you do, those other things tend to get out of the way. The clutter, you know, the chaos. We live in so much noise, even if it's quiet, there's constant barrage of noise coming at us, or information, or, you know, even just sound waves or just whatever. You know, it takes practice to really be still. I'm not good at that. And I'm practicing, you know, so I don't want anybody to be discouraged about just if it takes, you know, so many times to bring your, you know, your spirit. I'll say to myself, shut up and be still. Stop it. You know. I mean, Why are you disquieted, oh my soul? That's what the psalm says. You know, it, my soul is all over the place, and that's my thoughts, my emotions, what I'm choosing. It's chaos in here. Let me tell you, it's chaos in here. You know, so I have to intently focus, pay attention, and hear. One of the things that I think is really awesome in that I did not have a lot of like traditional parenting, you know, like an adult parenting, you know, my family was immature in that way. And that's saying it nicely. But you know what? For that lack, when I came to Christ, man, I knew my father. I knew my father. He speaks to me. I hear him. He shows me what to do. He knows how to get me to make the right choices. You know, we have a relationship where, look, I can, you know, argue with him, or I can be honest and raw about what I'm going through. And you know what? He's good. You know why? Because he's a parent. He's our father. He's not like patterned after the world's ways. You know, it used to be fathers were patterned after a certain type, and it was awesome. It was in our culture, it was awesome. Now there's the fatherless, the motherless, the, you know, right? So if you didn't have that kind of father, or father wasn't around, or absent, or passed on, or whatever, you have a father, and he wants to parent you because you are his child. Okay, let me, I just want to say a couple more things, and then we'll wrap it up. So I have a lot about, well, I don't know. You know me, I'm indecisive when it comes to this stuff, but I do want to talk about the voice of the Lord just a little bit more, because it can come, like I said, in many different ways. And I'll just give you the reference, Psalm 29:3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the waters. Now this is in contrast to when he says it's still small voice, right? And also, this is the voice of the Lord we see also represented in creation, or in Genesis, that God hovered over the waters, right? And it's also in contrast to the false gods of the time, the Baals, so to speak, which were considered the gods of storms. So when Jesus was, you know, going into the boat and that whole storm arose and all that stuff, this is talking about people in that day believed it was Baal, the god of storms. And here, God is saying from the very beginning, I'm the God who thunders. I'm the God who hovers over the waters. I'm the one who creates order out of chaos, you know. So he may speak a word to you with his voice, with the scriptures, or by the Spirit that shows you that he is the God who thunders. I was watching The Chosen last night. The first two episodes on Prime are out. And when Jesus was being baptized, you know, the Lord spoke. Some people heard thunder and some people heard a voice. And you know what? The more you pay attention, the more you're going to hear the voice, and the less you're gonna think it's just thunder. You know, it was really good, by the way, if you get a chance to watch it. Okay, here's another thing that God says in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, so God is asking a question here: whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Talking about the Trinity. So, you know, God can ask you by his voice a question. What do you think about this? How are you, you know what I'm saying? Who will go for me? Who wants to share the love of God when they're at the bank today, or at the grocery store, or whatever, right? And then Isaiah responded, and we respond when he asks us. We're not the only ones asking. He's asking us, send me. I'm answering you, you know. So that whole idea of God's voice and prayer and all that is about communication. You know, he's, thank you. He's not just, something's happening to your eyes, girls. Okay, we read about the still small voice, right? We know God asks and answers. Here's another reference in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13. And this is when God is saying, what are you doing here? How about that? God's going to say to you every once in a while, what are you doing here? That's a place of self-pity. What are you doing here? That's a place of shame. What are you doing here? Because I've given you every provision to walk in light, to walk in grace and the love of God, and et cetera, et cetera. We know, too, the voice from the cloud, you know, saying this is my beloved. You know, John 10, again, my sheep hear my voice. Romans 10, 17 says faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So when we're hearing, we're hearing through the word of Christ, through Christ's words. When we're praying, we're not just praying out of our own stuff or our own desire, but we are praying the very heart of God in our spirits to the Father. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and sup with him, right? Okay, so this is also an example of we ask, seek, and knock, but God asks, seeks, and knocks as well. You know, there are times he won't intrude. You need to activate that by your will. There are times when he says, where are you? You better answer, you know. What are you doing here, covered in fig leaves that itch? Okay. We know, too, that in Exodus chapter 19, verse 19, that was when God answered Moses in thunder. There's another thunder reference. And then ultimately, one of my favorite scriptures is Hebrews 4:7. Today, right now, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because we can slowly, like the frog boiling in water, harden our heart. It comes by really small, little rebellious ways. I pretend I'm not listening to him when he tells me something, and I do it. I mean, you know, if he tells me something and I don't want to do it, I'll pretend I didn't hear. Sometimes, I'm not saying all the time. I'm just saying as a human being that we're wired that way, you know? And so we need to get ourselves aligned with him in that way. Okay. Now, lastly, for real this time. Psalm 139, verse 1. You have searched me, the lost sheep, the one, the bummer lamb, and you know me. 139, verse 14. I praise you, bringing in that thanksgiving again. Now, in Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18, I want you to really hear this. How precious to me are your thoughts, God? That God is thinking of you in precious ways. Precious ways. And they are precious to us. How vast, how great, how enormous the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. This is God's heart and thoughts towards us. When I awake, when I'm truly listening, when I'm engaged, when I'm focused and alert, I am still with you. And I'll leave you lastly with this. In 1 square foot of sand, there are 18 billion pieces of sand. That is the amount that the psalmist is communicating, that is those are the precious thoughts of God towards us. 18 billion, that's just a square foot. He never stops thinking of you. He never stops having you in his heart and in his thoughts. He is enamored with you, with this extravagant love that he wants us to fully engage in. Isn't that awesome? And with that, I'm done. Thank you, guys. God bless you.